Our reading this morning is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, commencing to read at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's the precious word of the Lord.
So Adrian read the story that we're looking at today, which is, because that was the kind of theme for the week over this last week. And this is one of the stories. There's that story told of the little boy who comes home after church, and his mum says to him, "So what did you learn in Sunday school today?" And he said, "Oh, Sunday school teacher told us that story about the people of Israel came up to the Red Sea, and they wonder how they were going to get across. So Moses got his engineers to build a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea, and they all went across the pontoon bridge to the other side. And when they got to the other side, he phoned headquarters on his walkie-talkie, and then they sent in other people to destroy the bridge so that the Egyptians couldn't get across, and they all drowned." And the mother said, "Is that really what the teacher said?" He said, "No, but if I told you what you said, you wouldn't believe it." So that's the kind of story that we're looking at today, a story that is unbelievable in a human sense. It is an amazing story. We know it really well. But if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. I wonder, do we have stories in our lives of faith that if we were to tell someone, they wouldn't really believe it unless they were followers of Christ themselves? Do we have stories that if we told them, doesn't sound believable to me? But the story we're looking at today is a story that is referred to over and over again in the Old Testament. It is the key story of the Old Testament, the most important story of the whole Testament. The people being brought from slavery, crossing the Red Sea miraculously and towards a promised land by means of a deliverer, by means of a savior, by means of a mediator. And time and again, the prophets and the Psalms refer to this story because it is such a key story in the life of an Israelite, what God has done to save them, bringing them from here to there, bringing them out of slavery and giving them freedom. This was the key story. But it's not only a story that's important for the Old Testament, it's referred to throughout the whole Bible. In fact, in this story, we're meant to see our own salvation in this story. It points towards Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talks about Jesus being the greater Moses. Moses was God's chosen one. Even when he was a baby, he had to be protected, like Jesus. So his life is a parallel of Jesus, but Jesus is the greater Moses, not simply bringing us from a land of physical slavery, but bringing us from the slavery of sin towards a promised land. He is the one that sets us free. He's the one that leads us across the Red Sea, a kind of baptism When Jesus was baptized, as we thought just a couple of weeks ago, it was a baptism. It was him going through the Red Sea. His life paralleled Israel, who failed. But Jesus is the true Israel who did not fail. And his rescue of us, that is what this story is about. So as we look at it, it's meant to talk about today. It is pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to this story, this great redemption story from slavery to freedom. So God has led the Israelites to the Red Sea. And God has led them here. And where they go from here, no one really knows. But by the time they get there, Pharaoh has rethinking. He's gone through all those plagues. He's decided they've got to go. They've got to go. We don't. So many things that happened, culminating in the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. But they've gone. They came into Egypt as a small family. They leave as a nation, probably about 2 million people. And Pharaoh thinks, what have I done? I've let my workforce go. So he regrets his decision, and he sends his army. Verse 6, so he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. He goes to get the people back, and very soon he catches up with them. Verse 10, and as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and what do you think the reaction is? Verse 10, and they saw the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. The Egyptians are coming. The Red Sea's behind them. There seems to be no escape. It's really scary. They've got nowhere to go. What are they going to do? They're completely hemmed in. It's a problem, isn't it? Whose problem is it? We like to use the phrase, oh, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. But whose problem is it? Is it Moses' problem? Is it the Israelites' problem? No. It's God's problem. He has brought them there. Often we find ourselves hemmed in by our poor choices. We just do bad things, wrong things, foolish choices, and we find ourselves somewhere we don't want to be, and there doesn't seem to be a way out. But this story is not like that. God has led them here. That's what the text says. So the problem is not theirs. The problem is his. Because if God leads you to it, I want you to remember this phrase. I made this up, Brian. I thought it was very good. For if God leads you to it, he will lead you through it. If God leads you to it, he will lead you through it. If you get in a mess by yourself, well, but if God leads you to this place, he will bring you through it. There is no challenge in life that is too difficult for God. Not even one. Nothing's too big. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, verse 14. You need only to be still. The sea behind them, a huge army coming towards them. All you need to do is stand still. It takes faith to stand still. We often want to have a solution to the problem. Don't just stand there, do something. That's our kind of intuition, isn't it? Got to do something. We've got to find a way out. We've got to make it happen. We're clever. But God doesn't need our input. He doesn't need our opinion. He doesn't need our effort in this case. Moses said, all you've got to do is stand still. And yet, we don't like to feel out of control. We like to be in control. People like to be in politics, the corridors of power, so to be in control. But God is in control here, and God is always right. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's exactly the same words in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the David and Goliath story, where it says, all those gathered here, says David, will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Or 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat, a huge collection of nations, an army is coming against Israel. He's scared. But someone says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Over and over and over again, you get this same refrain. The battle belongs to the Lord. Even the Egyptians, verse 25, recognize that God's in control. Verse 25, they say, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. So, who's in control of your life? Who is in control of your life? Who is making the decisions? Who are you listening to? For someone like Jesus' father, Joseph, we know very little about him. But everything God asked him to do, he did. Take Mary as your wife. Take the child to Egypt. Bring the child back from Egypt. Everything he was told to do, he did. Things worked out fine. Adam, on the other hand, God said, don't do that. And he did it. And it didn't work out so fine. Who is in control of your life? A lady called Anne Voskamp, I don't know if you've, she's a kind of blogger, we get her stuff on the internet. But there was something this week that she was just writing about a woman called Laura Story. Laura Story is a musician and many things really, but Anne Voskamp says this, most of us long to be in control of our schedule, of our relationships, of our future. And newlywed Laura Story thought she had control over the life ahead of her. After all, she followed Jesus and had a promising new job as a worship leader. Why would God not want to fulfill her dreams? But when Laura and her husband, Martin, faced a brain tumor and infertility and a son's birth defect, she realized she'd been looking for a happiness that comes from circumstances rather than a deep joy that comes from God. Again and again, Laura had to surrender her vision of her life so she could embrace God's vision. She learned that even in the midst of shattered dreams, God's plan brought greater joy than she could have imagined. She no longer wanted to be in control of her life. She wanted to be rooted in the God who is in control, to discover a deeper life of worship, a fuller life of joy, and a freer life of true surrender as she opened up her hands to God, as she gave up. So who is in control of your life? It's all about obedience, isn't it? Doing what God asks us to do. At the wedding in Cana, when they ran out of wine, Mary told the servants, do whatever he tells you to. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The prophet Samuel had to remind Saul of that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Jeremiah had to remind the people, I brought your ancestors out of Egypt. I spoke to them, but I didn't give them any commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, says God. I only gave this command, obey me, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. Do all that I command, and good things will happen to you. So yeah, there's an appropriate way to live. Psalm 1 really wraps it all up. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take seat, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. He's talking about God's word as we meditate on his word to us. He wants us to delight in it, to live by it, to obey it. Because when we do, it's like that tree beside the river that just flourishes. It just happens. But when we think we can do things our own way, there's a way to do things. The Bible tells us lots and lots of things to do, like meeting together or giving or loving each other. These things are not a suggestion. They are a command. When Abraham was asked to leave his country, he left. When he was asked to offer his son, he offered. God is looking for people who are listening to him and being obedient to him. But for the Israelites on this occasion, they had to stand still and watch. Moses' act of obedience was to reach out his staff across the Red Sea. The sea opened up before them. The next act of obedience was verse 17 when God says to Moses, tell the people to move on. Don't just stand there. The sea opens up, huge walls of water. Walk, move on. Obedience requires a step of faith. Now, we might think if we were standing there and we saw this sea open up, we'd think, great, and we'd go, but hey, hang on a minute. What if I get halfway through and the wall collapses? It's kind of scary, isn't it? So there'd be some people walking across there thinking, this is amazing, God's brilliant. And some people are going, we're going to die. That's like me on one of those big roller coasters, you know, one of those. Some people go, wow, and I'm going, oh no, they're going to die. That's what it'd be like for these people. It took a step of faith to step into that dry ground. Yeah, it's dry, it's opened up, but there's this wall of water. What if it collapses halfway through? Hundreds of millions of gallons of water on top of me. There's no way I'm going to survive. Obedience requires faith. Faith in action, taking that step. Tell the people, move on. Don't just stand there. The Israelites were looking back, thinking about how wonderful it was in Egypt, which it wasn't. But to move on required courage, required obedience, a step of faith. Have you ever done, or have you recently done something that required faith? Not something that you could do by yourself, something that was out of your hands, out of your control, but required faith. I'm sure we miss out on the supernatural aspect of our faith when we don't live in such a way. Sometimes God has to strip us of so many things, our wealth, our health, or whatever it might be, just to see, to prove to ourselves how amazing he is and that we can trust him. Have you done anything recently where you've had to take a step of faith and then see God at work? I frequently quote John 15, verse 5, where Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. This was a lesson in reliance on God. So the sea opens up. Our faith is constantly challenged. But the amazing thing is this points us towards Jesus, who has taken us through this journey. And he will take us to the other side. He is the greater Moses. He's the one that opens up a way, which is this way, through the cross, by the shedding of his blood, will bring us through from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from darkness to light. But he will get us there. Our faith will be challenged along the way. We'll maybe sometimes think, we're not going to make it. Other times we'll think, this is brilliant. But he will get us there because it's all about him. Jesus will get us there. That's why Paul in Ephesians can say this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than anything you can ask or imagine, according to his power that has worked with us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, this is the God who rescues us. The God who will get us there. The one who can do far more than we can imagine. The one who will never let us slip when our hope is in him. The one who will bring us to the other side, to the promised land, that heavenly home, when we will be with him, there with him forever. And it's going to be a celebration.